Now, Father, I pray that you will be with us as we open your word this morning. I pray that you will help us to be able to focus. Help us, Lord, to be honest with ourselves. And Lord, we pray that you will restore to us that great joy of our salvation. Be honored, be glorified this day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I want to invite you this morning to open in your Bibles to Nehemiah. Ezra, Nehemiah. Now, if you have are using the Bible in the chair in front of you, then that's going to be on page 404 in your Bible. And this will be the passage that we're going to start with, and then we're going to sort of jump around here between Isaiah and Ezra. Now, I just need to tell you that Ezra and Nehemiah were both contemporaries. That means they lived at the same time. Now, Ezra was a priest. Ezra was a scribe. Nehemiah was the governor. But at the same time, so as Nehemiah was governing, Ezra was the priest in Israel. And we're going to be making some references to that as we move through our study this morning. But I'd like you to open to Ezra chapter 9. We're going to read three verses. And then we'll continue this morning. Ezra chapter 9, and we'll be talking about this passage. Now on the 24th day of this month, the people of Israel were assembled with fasting and in sackcloth and with earth on their heads. The old King James says dust on their heads. And the Israelites separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God, for a quarter of the day. For another quarter of it, they made confession. And worshiped the Lord their God. Now, just to pick up where we are here this morning, I just want to give you a little bit of a history lesson on what was happening in this Old Testament passage. And we'll be referring to this in a few moments, but let me give you the big picture. I don't know whether you're like me, but I always need a big picture. And then once I have the big picture, I come in and start pinning in some of the details, and it helps me to in my understanding. And God had called Israel. We'll talk a little bit about that call. And God had warned them. We'll be talking a little bit about that warning. And Israel greatly missed the carrying out of the will of God. They had sinned. They fell deeper and deeper and deeper into sin. Until God removed them from the land and removed them from His blessing. And He allowed them to go into captivity. Now He was doing this for a very specific reason. It wasn't to hurt them. It wasn't to destroy them. This was out of love. I wonder if you had a parent like I did. They used to say, when they would punish me, catch me doing something wrong, which I did, was capable of. He said, now this hurts you more than it hurts me. I used to think, yeah, right. And, but God, according to His Word, tells us that His discipline is not joyful at the moment, but it brings great relief to us, in the future. And so Israel had failed, they had disobeyed, they had fallen into sin, they were ignoring God in their lives, and so God did as He promised, and He pulled them out of the land. And he allowed Babylon to come in and conquer them. And they went off for 70 years in captivity. At the end of those 70 years, God allowed them then to come back to the promised land. And as they come back, this is where our story is this morning. They're coming back out of captivity. And they come back and begin rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem. And as we mentioned, the governor is Nehemiah. And he's overseeing the construction of this wall. And who is there but Ezra the priest. And we're going to see something about Ezra and his qualities as well. And all of a sudden it is brought almost immediately when Ezra arrives on the scene, it was brought to their attention that Israel was, during that time that they had been away, had really lost contact with the Word of God. And in their, let's give them the benefit of the doubt and say, in their ignorance, they were now sinning before God. Now, what God had told Israel to do historically was that they were not to mix with the peoples around them. God had a very special purpose for Israel. They were not to allow their daughters to marry sons from the Gentile nations around them, the nations they were going in to conquer. And their sons, they were not to give their daughters to the sons of the Gentiles, and their sons were not to take wives from these nations. Now, there was a reason for that. The reason was that from these Gentile nations who were idolaters, they would bring that idolatry of their own religion into the very family of God and defeat God's purposes. And so God prohibited them from marrying into the Gentile nations. Boy, you know, if we could tell young people something today about when they're looking for a mate, the kind of person they choose as a husband or wife, how extremely important that is for the rest of their lives. Well, this is what God was doing with Israel. And here come to find out that a large number of people had been taking wives or husbands from the Gentile nations, the idolatrous nations that were around them, and they were marrying them, bringing them into their homes, and having children that were growing up with an acceptance of idolatry in their homes. And not only were the people doing this, the priests and the Levites, the spiritual leaders were doing it as well. And so in the end of the book of Ezra, this is discovered, and Ezra falls down and he just cries out to God, and there's a whole process that happens. And then the people of Israel gather together and they say, we're going to correct this. We're going to send our wives away and our children away. But they probably only partially did that. And then in 13 years later, we come to this passage that we've read this morning. And then it really comes to a head again, as Israel deals with the sin they were falling into. Now there was really great fear on the part of Israel. And that fear was because they knew what happened when they had failed the Lord. And they knew how God had punished the entire nation because of their sin. And they certainly did not want to repeat that again. Which, by the way, Israel did. They repeated this again and again. And so at the time that Christ was born, they were already in domination once again, this time by the Romans. And they had been dominated by other peoples down through time because they just kept going back to their sin and going back to their sin and going back to their sin. And you know what? From that time, the time of Christ, Israel, or at the time of Christ, 70 years after Christ's crucifixion, Israel was scattered to the wind and has lived scattered to the wind. All of these years, all of these 2,000 years, Israel has been out of their land. But as prophecy tells us that in the end days, they will be returning. 1949, the UN resolution. And Israel was given a land for the first time in more or less 2,000 years. And they are returning today. We are hearing of Israel and Jerusalem in history today as God is bringing them back again. And they are going back, though yet not yet for spiritual reasons. But God is going to bring them again to that place where He wants them to be. God is working. In a couple weeks, maybe I should say month and a half, in our Calvary Institute of the Bible, we're going to be studying prophecy, and we're going to be following this as it moves through Scripture and what God is prophesying for the last days. And so I'd encourage you to come and attend that class when we get there. And so as we begin and begin to talk about Israel's sin, I just need to clarify one thing for us as we begin. Because all of these things that have happened in the Old Testament and that whole pattern and program of God as it has unfolded down through the years, all of that has a parallel to us today. It is sin. It is how God deals with sin. And it is how we relate to that sin and what happens in our lives. And so, I just need to, clarify number one. Here's the first clarification. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and if you have therefore been forgiven from your sin, you are eternally saved. You are eternally forgiven from your sin. Nothing can take that forgiveness and that salvation from you. Nothing, absolutely nothing, can ever reverse that work of God in your heart. God will never reverse what He has promised to us. And He did promise us, if you confess your sin, this is in 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sin, He, God, is faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now that is true. That is a truth. That is from God's Word. That is never reversed. For sin, or forgiveness washes our very soul and cleanses us. And this knowledge of being clean before God floods our soul with an incredible joy. Now maybe some of you remember when you came to Christ. Maybe even some of you came in weeping and tears as you came to Jesus Christ. And your sin was forgiven. And for the first time in your life, you could stand before a holy God, clean and pure. Your sin having been judged in Jesus Christ, having been washed. And washed away forever. That is the forgiveness that God brings to us. However. Alright, did we get that? However. Sin committed after we have come to Jesus Christ does affect our earthly life. Sin has, you heard all in the news lately, as the politicians are arguing, we have heard that elections have consequences, right? Who said that? Listen, let me tell you, sin has consequences. There are consequences to sin. It floods our soul and our mind with fear. It floods our lives with doubt. And yes, it floods our lives even with depression. Many times the things that we are suffering in our lives is because there's something that is not right. Now listen, hear me. We are not talking about the eternal consequence of sin. We are talking about our lives here and now as we live them. Sin, when it is allowed to go unchecked in our lives, even as believers, it leads us into greater sin and greater destruction. And probably more than anything else, sin that is allowed to go on in our lives and not be confessed to God robs us of the joy of our salvation. I thought we were doing a scripture reading this morning from Psalm 51. Great, great passage of scripture. Boy, we could almost read that psalm, go home. It says everything that I really wanted to say. But let's think about these things together. Sin is like our physical family. Alright? Like our physical family in this. That a broken relationship, even with members of our own family, does not remove us from the family. In other words, if I have a broken relationship with a mother, a father, my mother, my father had I had when they were living. All anybody would have had to have done, they didn't have it then, but all they would have to do today is do a DNA test and they can tell you, find out I am the son of my mother and my father. That relationship has not changed, will not change. My kids have suggested to me, I was telling someone this morning that Bonnie's working on our family tree and all, and they've suggested, Dad, why don't you get one of those DNA tests? Because they'll tell you, that DNA test will tell you where you came from. Then we'll know where we came from. Because we have a tradition comes down that there's an Indian indigenous connection in our family way back, and everybody wants to know where we are related to the American Indians and, all the different areas. But listen, if I sin against a mother, a father, a brother, a sister, and have a broken relationship with them, I'm still the son. That can never change. I am still the brother. That can never change. However, what does change is my fellowship, my joy to be one within the family. And I can't tell you enough today of the difficulties that people are reaping in their lives because of broken relationships beginning right in the family. Let me just give you one story. I have a brother who's a pastor. And as well. And years ago, when he was just going into the ministry, he had graduated from college. And Bible college, and he and his young wife were looking for a church. Until he felt that he wanted to find a church Missouri. He wanted to find a church here in the east and the north, the northeast where he was from. And he came up and he went to work with my dad, who was a builder. And as he was working, he was filling pulpit. Pastor be away, he would go. And he would preach that Sunday. But he was looking for a church to pastor. Good friend of his said, Earl, his name was Earl. Earl, he said, there's this church in Hamilton. Anybody know where Hamilton, New Jersey is? There's this church in Hamilton. Just a little tiny church. I'll tell you, that church, I doubt, was as big as half of this auditorium and certainly did not. Maybe a third of this auditorium, tiny little church. But the church had been dwindling for years and it had moved from one group to another group and it had just deteriorated and it was really down to two families. And he said, this is going to be honest with you, it's going to be their last Sunday. After you preach, then they're going to close the doors of the church. So my brother got up that morning and he preached. And by the way, these two families, one sat on this side and one sat on this side. And by the way, the two wives were sisters. Need I say any more? Why was this church dying? Well, my brother was big on altar calls. The end of that message, he gave an altar call. And these two ladies from each side got up sobbing and walked to the front of the church to meet him up here. And he asked them, you know, why have you come forward this morning? And through all of their tears and all of their crying, they said, Pastor, we are sisters. And we have not spoken a word to each other in 10 years. Well, he had the joy of bringing those two women into a harmonious relationship with each other. As he was going out the door, a handful of people, he said, Pastor Thompson, if there's any way you could come and pastor our little church, we'll not close the doors. Well, the end of the story is, he accepted that challenge. And he went back and that church started to grow and to grow and to grow. Finally, that little building wouldn't hold all of the people. My family's here as testimony to you this morning that we all who did a little bit of construction, being raised in a builder's family. Even on my furlough, went up and laid block in that church raising it up. My dad, who was retired, went and worked almost every day. People from the church, this growing church, were now coming out, building a nice new building they built. When he left that church a number of years later, they had about 275 people. Listen, sin has consequences. And we cannot have the joy of the Lord in our lives when we are living in sin and broken relationship. A broken relationship is sin. Now, it may not be equal sin as it was with these women, with both people. Maybe one person has really tried to correct that relationship, and that's all you can do. But the other person, maybe it is, refuses. But there is no joy of the Lord when there is sin in the life. This is what was happening with Israel. God had given Israel a very, very strict warning. Over in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28, and I'm just going to read them rather than take the time here. You can turn to them. 28 and verse 15, God is talking to Israel, and He said to Israel, but if you will... No, before that, 28, 1 through 3, He says, but if... Now, the operative word here is if, all right? If, but if you faithfully... obey. This is Deuteronomy chapter 28. I'm going to read to you verses 1 through 3. The passage goes on. He says, if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do. We talked about Bible marking downstairs in our class. And now I like to underline and draw circles around some of these important words. And so the important words would be obey, if you obey, or to do His commands, being careful to do all He commands that I command you today. The Lord your God will set you high above all of the nations of the earth. And then He goes on with a whole list of blessed. Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the field. And all of these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. He can fill that in with a whole stream of blessings. And so this is what God is saying. If you will obey my word, if you will do what I tell you in my word, you will be blessed above all peoples of the earth. But then if you come down to verse 15, then He says in Deuteronomy 28, beginning at verse 15, and then reading 45 and 48, and then reading 6 to 64, just not to take the time to read all of these verses, He says, and this is God speaking to Israel, but if you will not obey, hear the important word to underline or circle it, not obey. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all of His commandments and His statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. All these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you till you are destroyed. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep His commandments, His statutes that He commanded you. They shall be a sign and a wonder against you and your offspring forever. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart, because of the abundance of all things, And so I'm not going to read the rest. You can go through and read the rest of that chapter as he talks. There were two options here that Israel had before them that I might add we have before us. Mind you, we are forgiven forever if we know Jesus Christ. But mind you also that our lives, the joy of the salvation that we have, the joy of the forgiveness, the joy of the cleansing, is very tightly attached to our obedience of the Word of God. And as God told Israel, if you will obey, you will be blessed beyond all people. But if you don't obey, these are the curses. And you see, this is what these two ladies that I told you about felt in that church as that Sunday morning they were coming together and they were crushed. They were in tears. They were crying as the Spirit of God was working in their hearts and helping them to know and to understand that what they were doing, what they were involved in was sin, and there was only one way to correct that. And that was by obeying the Word of God, which commands His people to come together in unity and to live in unity together. Wow. So Israel began well, but along the way, they began to have issues and problems in their lives, because they refused to obey, and God had to take them out of the land. We could spiritualize that a little bit and say, like with us, God takes us out of that land of joy in our Christian lives. Well, let's look at the rest. I always fight against the clock. But let me at least mark out for you what God was telling Israel, what God also intends for us today. Nehemiah. Now, on the 24th day of this month, the people of Israel were assembled with fasting and sackcloth and earth on their heads. Now, you have to understand this, that in biblical times, when people were totally devastated and destroyed, they tore their clothes. They threw dust onto their heads. They pulled the hairs of their beard out, demonstrating the struggle within their soul. And so here they come now, the people of God. They come fasting. They come in sackcloth. This is what they would put on sackcloth to replace their normal clothing. And then they would throw earth on their heads. They came in sackcloth and earth on their head. And the Israelites separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed. Listen, the first thing they did was go back and obey what God had told them. And what was the problem? They were intermarrying with the heathens who were bringing idolatry into the very people, amongst the very people of God. Now, God had a very special purpose for Israel. You see, Israel, God had called them and separated them from the nations. And His intent would be that they would be a model, a showcase, if you will, to the whole world, that the heathen nations could look to them and see the blessing of God in their lives and desire to have what Israel had and to come to God and to be saved by looking to them. God's plan was also to carry through and bring the very Messiah, Savior of the world, out of those people, Israel. And they were not to mix with the world. They had to give a true picture of obedience to their God. And so here they come. They're brokenhearted. They're coming in sackcloth. They're throwing the dust on their heads. They don't know where to turn next, but they start by correcting the problem. And they separate themselves from the nations who were living among them. And they confess their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. You see, they did two things. They fell on their knees in prayer, and they were in confession to God, not only for their own sin, what they had done, but what their forefathers had done. And they're laying this all out before God as they're crying out to Him for forgiveness. When I read this, I thought, oh boy, how we need to be confessing to God the sins of our forefathers in this nation in which we live. Listen, we as a nation, as the American people, cannot be trusting in the armies of this nation, the politics of this nation. Woo, the Lord deliver us. That's a Portuguese, a Brazilian expression. May God deliver us from the sin of this nation. If God's people would only fall on their knees before God and confess their own sin and confess the sin of this nation, what a difference it would make. Now here's the way they did this. This confession, this crying out to God on their part, was based on the reading of the Word. Now we don't have time to go back to these verses that I wanted to take you to. But what God had done, or what they were doing as they came together, they were asking Ezra, bring out the book, bring out the book. On the one occasion, they stood for about 6 hours as the Bible was read and listened to it. Now listen to me when I tell you. How do we know what God wants from us? Through His Word. How do we know how He wants us to respond? Through His Word. Revival always begins in the Word of God. Not in the minds of people, in the Word of God. And so they stand and they listen. Here it's a quarter of a day. They had already stood for 6 hours, and now they're coming and they are listening to the Word of God for 3 hours. You know what I wonder sometimes? I wonder what our reaction would be. I wonder what my reaction would be. The pastor got up and said, now, next Sunday we're coming together and we're not going to sing anything. We're not going to say anything. We're not going to have any preaching. We're not even going to be praying next week. We're just going to come together. We're going to read the Bible. Well, I wonder how many of us would come. In one place here, when they did this, and they were asking Ezra, bring the book. Bring God's book. Bring the book of the law, our God. And he comes out to read that word. It says they all stood. I thought of Brazil when it's different customs. And they're not more spiritual than us. They just had a different custom. Whenever we would read, have a scripture reading, everybody would stand. Well, that's the way they did here. When Ezra got up and he had the Word of God. And remember, in that day, people did not have Bibles. Printing press hadn't been invented yet. As a matter of fact, most of the Bible hadn't even been written yet. But the priests, they had a copy. And so they stood and they read, and the people listened to the Word of God in order that they might obey the Word of God. And let me say this, and our time is really gone, but let me say this morning to you. This is why, in this church, can't speak for other churches, speak for this church. We put such an emphasis on the Word of God, on the preaching of the Word of God, on the teaching of the Word of God. This is why we do that, because this is the important thing for us to hear God and know what God says and to be able to obey it and apply it. This is why we teach the Word in Sunday school. This is why we have started the Calvary Institute of the Bible, to teach you God's Word so that you can understand it and know it and read it. And during this reading, the Levites had come together and they were explaining then to the people on top of the reading so that they would understand the Word of God. We as God's people cannot live our lives faithfully for Him outside of the Bible, the Word of God. And you know something, folks? The Scripture tells us where much is given, much is required. No other generation in the history of this world has had what we have, with a number of Bibles since the printing press that has put out year after year after year, the number one seller in all of the world, the Bible, the Word of God. We have it in every translation imaginable. You can get Bibles for women and Bibles for men and Bibles for whatever and stick the names on. We have modern translations. We have old King James translations. We have it all. But the big question is, do we read it? The bigger question is, do we obey it? You see, this is what they knew they had to do. They knew they had to know the Word. And they're saying, Ezra, bring out the Word and read it to us so we know. And then for the next part of the day, they fall on their face and they weep and they confess their sin to God. And then the last part of it says, confess their sins. And their iniquities of their fathers, and the iniquity, confess their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of a day. Another quarter of it, they made confession and, watch in the end, they worshiped the Lord their God. You see, their joy is restored. They come and they hear the Word. They apply it to their lives. They make confession to God. And now their heart is cleansed, it is washed, it is freed, and now they can worship. Let me tell you, folks, with unconfessed sin in your life, you cannot worship God. I cannot worship God. That worship of God must come from a clean heart before Him. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, how we just praise You and we thank You this morning for Your Word that teaches us how to have the joy of our salvation, how to have that joy restored to our lives. Help us, Your people, to desire to know Your Word, to desire to confess our sin, to desire the joy of our salvation again. Be with us. Help us to be set free to worship You with our whole heart. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.